Okay, we've been going on post May 21, trying to understand what happened, and actually we do now understand a lot of things as to the day we're in, the period we're in of 5 months, and what happened, and why it happened, and how it happened, and why God still has us here. I'd like to just do a summary, you know, discuss some of the chain of events, because we're getting ready to get out of Revelation 9, and we are going to leave Revelation 9 and go to the Old Testament, mostly to take a look at the Exodus, to look at the accounts of Israel's stay, their servitude in Egypt, and then their deliverance as God set them free, and how that relates to May 21. But before that, I want to just go over some of the things we've talked about quickly, and then we'll move on and start taking a look at Egypt and Pharaoh and what that represents, and finally the deliverance of Israel. May 21 was that day of great deliverance for all God's elect everywhere in the world, which means that right now there is not a single person anywhere in the world, on any continent, in any country, China, Africa, India, America, wherever, that is still in their sin and in chains to it, you know, as all of us were. We were children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference between an elect and a non-elect, except God has decided to save one, to free one, and to leave the other. Therefore, since God saved them all, there is not one person today still in bondage to sin and in captivity to Satan, even though they may not know that. They may not know it. They might still be committing sin. They may still be, if you look at them outwardly, you wouldn't know that they're free, because they just look like maybe they did before May 21, and yet that's all in God's hands. We don't know. Now, of course, there should, since He saved the great multitude, 200 million, during the latter rain period, with many of them should be seeing evidence as they go on in their life that they are a child of God, that they're free from sin. There should be an overcoming of sin more and more, victory over sin. And yet God works differently with people, and it could be that someone God saved at the very last day, May 20th, He saved them, and who knows what that person was like? Could be anyone. All we know is they would have had to have been outside the church. That's the one condition. He couldn't have saved anyone in the church. We knew that, right? That was a fact. We knew that because God had left the churches and congregations, and He commanded people, come out. Come out. It doesn't mean if you came out that saved you, but at least if you came out, you'd be in a position where possibly He might save you. And so anyone outside of the church on May 20th potentially could have been saved by God anywhere in the world, because also the gospel went to all the world. And no matter where people were, they heard about it, I'd say. I mean, you know, it certainly went far and wide, And it was spread all over the earth. So that God's people heard wherever they were. And God saved them. And that meant that that every single one was delivered and was saved. Without exception. And that's why we're looking at May 21 and we're saying there was a great deliverance. A great day of deliverance for all the people of God. It was the greatest day the kingdom of God has ever experienced outside of what Christ has done. Before the foundation of the world, and as he demonstrated that in 33 AD, there has never been a more glorious day than May 21 of this year. I mean, just think about it. 200 million people were delivered out of their sins. How great was it when Israel came marching out of Egypt? How wonderful and tremendous a day that was. And we'll take a look at that. How often, how many times God makes reference to Egypt, to bondage, to Israel's deliverance from it. How many times do you think the nation of Egypt is mentioned in the Bible? Well, I just looked at Strong's Concordance, and I looked at all the columns. And I added up one column, and then I multiplied it. And it was, I'm going to say, it was definitely over 500, probably closer to 600 times, just the nation of Egypt. That's not all the variables of that, like Egyptian and Egyptians and Pharaoh and all those references. That's just the word Egypt. Five, more than likely 600 times. Whole chapters in several books are devoted to Egypt. There, if you read Exodus, it's all Egypt. The coming out of Egypt, and how many of the laws are given in the light of coming out of Egypt? How many of the feasts of God that Israel was to observe were to be observed because they came out of Egypt? That was the Passover. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast commemorating the wilderness sojourn when they dwelt in booths because they came out of Egypt. And it is just an enormous theme of the Bible. Well, bondage and captivity is an enormous theme, and deliverance from it. It is throughout the Bible in hundreds and hundreds of instances. And basically, the Babylon captivity is a synonym for Egypt. It's another way of saying the same thing. And then God focuses on that in that 70-year period repeatedly, again and again and again. And when you take those two themes, you have Scripture. You practically have the Bible. That sinners are prisoners to sin and Satan. We're captives, we're bondmen. We're servants, we're slaves. All these things, check, just do a word search. And it'll keep you busy, I'm sure, with more time than we have left for you to check it out. If you look at all these things, and on the other hand, there is the God who saves, the God who delivers, Jehovah. I said we'll talk about Egypt later, but let's just look at this in Exodus 6, verse 1. Then Jehovah said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land? And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. That's strange that God makes a point here, and the name Jehovah you can find in the book of Genesis. When the three men came to Abraham, that was Jehovah. So it's not that God didn't use that name, but he didn't emphasize it. He says, by the name God Almighty, but by the name Jehovah I was not known to them. Isn't it strange, or maybe not so strange, that just about two or three years ago, we began emphasizing the name Jehovah? Right before what? The greatest deliverance the world has ever seen. And before God delivered Israel out of Egypt, he made a point of saying, my name is Jehovah. I didn't emphasize that before, and he didn't emphasize it with us either. I mean, it's been in our Bibles for hundreds of years. And we would say Lord every time we saw the name Jehovah written in all capitals. I did all my life. Mr. Camping did all his life. I mean, yes, there's a few exceptions. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know what they do when they come to that word. But there are certain individuals that would probably have emphasized that. But for the most part, the Christian church didn't. We didn't emphasize the word Jehovah. And then right before God does free all of his elect, whose names were written in Lamb's Book of Life, he starts having it known. Just to us? Well, Family Radio broadcast Mr. Camping's teaching, and it was primarily in his teachings that he began every single time to say Jehovah. And it's thousands of times in the Bible. Every time it came to Jehovah, Jehovah, went all over the world. These teachings, Jehovah, Jehovah, Jehovah is going to rapture his people. Though, of course, that didn't happen on May 21. But the idea was delivered to save his people on May 21. And he did. And here we find, you know, you can look up this kind of statement. And it's interesting, the placement of it is right before God determines to deliver Israel out of Egypt. It's not said just anywhere where God stops, all right, hold everything. My name Jehovah is very important right now. By my name Jehovah, I want to be known. And then he gives Moses and Aaron instructions. You go to Pharaoh, you tell him, let my people go. Again and again and again. Let my people go. And we know that Pharaoh refused. And what should he have done? He should have let the people go. He really should have let the people go. And Pharaoh typifies Satan. So think about that. Did God really expect for Pharaoh to let them go? Well, it was a command, so yes, he should have let them go. And Pharaoh typifies Satan. Did God really command Satan to let all of his spiritual captives go? Yes. Yes. Is that a command that Satan could have obeyed? Is there any way he could? How could Satan let captives go? He is. I mean, we don't have to go to the verses. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. It speaks of man taking captive by Satan at his will the woman who was bowed with an infirmity, or she was bowed over for 18 years. Bound by Satan, Jesus says, for those 18 years. How could Satan have let the people go? While the word was going out all over the world that it was judgment day, that it was the time when God would save all of his people, and what Satan should have done Because he's still obligated to obey God. He doesn't, neither is man. But it's just ongoing sin. He should have commanded his emissaries in the churches to stop the opposition, to cease from saying no man knows, to stop resisting all this information that God is opening from the scriptures. Just stop the lies. Stop the falsehoods. Let the truth of God free his people. But he didn't. No, I'll not let them go. And he resisted and resisted, of course, just like Pharaoh. Just like Pharaoh, he resisted and resisted. Pharaoh resisted until the death of the firstborn. Satan resisted till the death of who? All those in the churches and congregations. The third part. They were slain. They were slain on May 21. And it's almost a repeat of that historical account in Exodus. Then, simultaneously, let the people go. Because the deliverance from Egypt of Israel had everything to do with the slaying of the firstborn. And so too on May 21, when God delivered his people, 200 million, at that point, at that moment, it killed spiritually all those in the churches and congregations in the whole world. And boy, are we off course. let's get back to discuss some things, these things we've gone over, the recent things we've taught, the chain of events. We were talking about a great earthquake. If we go to Revelation 6, Revelation chapter 6, it says in verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth." A great earthquake, and then darkening of the sun, the moon becomes as blood, judgment, and the stars fall. Now, when did this happen? Because a great earthquake is joined with it. Well, look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." When did that happen? Immediately after the tribulation. When did the tribulation end? May 21 of this year, 2011. The great tribulation came to an end. Immediately, spiritually, the sun, moon, and stars, the celestial bodies, experienced these things. They were spiritually darkened. And it's interesting in Isaiah, and I'm not sure if it's Isaiah 34 or Isaiah 13. It's Isaiah 13. It says in verse 10, "For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light." It's almost like they're holding it back. It's almost like they're holding it back. They're not going to give their light. Like a kid, "I'm not going to give you my toy." He holds it back. "Well, look on, the sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." The moon is a representation of the law of God, the Word of God, the Bible. The moon is, of course, the Bible is a light, right? The Word of God is a light. It shines into all the world. So when Isaiah says the moon is going to cause her light not to shine, it's a willful thing. It's an action by God. Christ is the Word. It's an action by Christ to withhold the light. And this is the nature of immediately after the tribulation of those days. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall. It says in the two passages we read, but look at Joel. In Joel chapter 2, and in Joel we read about an army of God that is loosed. And it's the 200 million, or it's the locust. Both are in view because they're one and the same. And it speaks of the day of the Lord, verse 2, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Their appearance of them as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. And that's important. The locusts are shaped like horses. The 200 million, it says, are horsemen. They're horsemen, if you read the account of Revelation 9. So this is describing May 21 in this five-month period. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. They shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. Locusts, 200 million. The earth shall quake before them. May 21, a great earthquake. Okay? Spiritually. Spiritually, a great earthquake occurs before they're set free. The heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So there again, earthquake, sun, moon, and stars. God locks it in immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now the sun is God. Psalm 84:11. The Lord God is a sun, S-U-N, and shield. The moon is the Word of God. And that's a little harder to prove, but you can check that out. It's that which reflects the sun's light. And of course, the Word of God gives forth the light of God. The stars are the believers. The stars are the believers. And Daniel 12 speaks of the wise that will shine as the stars forever and ever. The promise to Abraham was that your seed shall be as the stars in the sky for multitude. Isn't there a lot of stars out there? 200 million possibly? No, I know, there's more than that. But as far as God's concerned, it's like 200 million lights that should be shining brightly in the sky right now. They should be shining forth an incredible illumination. The sun should be shining in its glory. The moon should shine at night. The stars should illuminate the night sky. And spiritually, it's all dark. It's all put out. And notice that, again, the moon will cause her light not to shine. It's a willful action of the moon. And here it says the stars shall withdraw their shining. It's not the same word. It's not the same word. But, you know, like, say, with an election, you have individuals that enter the race, and then one withdraws. He willfully, of course, intentionally, withdraws out. He's not going to participate anymore. The stars will withdraw. It turn to Joel chapter 3, and it says in verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of Jehovah is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Again, it's the same word. It's a word that's translated most often as gather or gathered, like the feast where you gather the fruit. It has that idea. So the stars are gathering their shining. And the translators correctly, I think, translate it as they withdrew it. They withdrew it. Now, let your light so shine before men is a command that the Bible gives. And that's not changed. That's not changed. We're to continue to live the Christian life, to be an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, in spirit, in purity, all those things. But in one big way, the light of the gospel shines in the world. And in that way, we're not to do it anymore. We're not to send forth the information to people that you're a sinner. You know, as you teach the gospel, we're all sinners, but you're a sinner still in your sin. So today you could be saved. Today God might have mercy on you. And we did say that. You know, we frantically said that, leading all the way up to May 21, that God's very gracious. He's very merciful. He might save you. He could save you. He possibly could save you. And just look at His nature. Look at how kind and gracious and loving He is. And won't you go to Him and beseech Him for His mercy? And while the door is open, it's the day of salvation, we told people. But we also said the door will shut on May 21. And the door did shut. And so the light of the gospel's proclamation of sinners that potentially could be saved today is no longer shining. And God's people play a part in that. It's an action. They're withdrawing their shining. The stars are gathering their light, and they're not having it shine forth. You know, if we're going out there, if we're hoping to maybe find an old Does God Love You track and print it, and we're going out there standing on a street corner, you're not doing the will of God. You're not doing the will of God. The light isn't to shine. It's not to go forth. It's not to tell people, maybe you could be saved today. No, we can tell people, maybe you were saved. Maybe before the door shut, you were saved, and that's a hope. that's a possible thing, but no, not that you could be saved today. Well, so the great earthquake, there's other verses we could go to, Chenixthamy 21. And then we saw in Acts 16, and all right, let's read that in Acts 16, about this earthquake. And, you know, I wouldn't choose myself to go to Acts 16. That I didn't say, hey, let's go to Acts 16 and develop some kind of teaching that we can relate to May 21. I didn't put the word great earthquake in Acts 16. I didn't do that. And, which is the same two words, great earthquake, megaseismos, that we have in Revelation 6 and in some other places. It says in Acts 16 in verse 23, speaking of Paul and Silas, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now that's important, because God likens all unsaved to spiritual prisoners. And for Paul and Silas to be in the prison, to be singing and praising, and for all the prisoners, God makes a point of emphasizing that, to hear them is really indicating all the prisoners, all mankind is in a spiritual prison, will hear the gospel. And when will that happen? Doesn't say here, but Matthew 24 tells us, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So all the prisoners hear two men, and weren't we likened to two prophets that stood upon their feet in Revelation 11? And those two prophets, of course, are pointing to those who bring the gospel during the latter rain period. And so in a way, the whole world heard two men, which points to the law and the prophets. It's just referring to the word of God. They're carrying the witness of the Bible. But here, two men, Paul and Silas, are preaching in a prison, and all the prisoners hear them. How can you not? You know, talking about letting your light so shine. Can you imagine the prisons of that day? Just how bad it would have been without electricity, without running water, without the toilets we have today. Can you imagine just historically the conditions? And then you put on top of that that they're prisoners and they're to be punished. And you can imagine how bad it would be, how dark and dank it would be in that prison, and how joyless and hopeless those prisoners would be naturally. And, people tend to get even more hopeless and even less joyful at night. And here it's getting close to midnight, and there they're hearing the sound of joy. They're hearing the sound of praising God. It's a huge light. It's a huge light. A prisoner could have been all the way to the furthest side of that prison. And normally, what would he hear? The sound of tears and sorrow and moaning and groaning of his fellow prisoners. And now he hears rejoicing and praising. And this is a wonderful picture of the light of the gospel that shined at its brightest right before May 21. And this dark world, and even though the world denies it and sure tries to cover it up, when you get down to it, the description of this prison just does not do justice to the true conditions of this world and how dark this world is spiritually, and how hopeless this world is, and how joyless this world is, and just how miserable this world is for everyone that's out there in the world outside of Christ. It is the true condition of the world, and if people would put down all their technology for a minute, if you just put it down, stop watching the TV and movies and get off the internet and the iPods and whatever the modern thing is, and just try and be happy for a single day with all that stuff, you'll realize just how true it is that it's a miserable world and there is no true happiness or joy in yourself or in this world and in other people. You're not going to find it. And so you have to do something, don't you, to entertain yourself? Or how quickly do you hear it's boring? Sundays are boring. How boring it is. You know what's boring? I'm sorry to say this. You. Yourself, the person you are, the person that you are deep down within, because you've fallen for the lie. You're falling for the lie. You need a new novel. You need a new game. You need a new movie. You need a new show. You have to put on the comedy so you can laugh a little bit. Well, all that's superficial. It's all external. It's all make-believe. Not a bit of it is you. Not a bit of it. Now, turn it off, put it down, and yeah, pick up a Bible and or spend some time with yourself, and you'll quickly find out, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. And that's what it's all about. That's what the whole world is about, to cover up that simple fact. Well, much more than that. But I'm not happy. I'm not content because... And it's not because I don't have money. And it's not because I don't have this thing, a car or a new house or all those things. You can get bigger toys. And none of that's really the reason. The cause is that you're in your sin and you need a Savior. You're a creature designed, created to serve a Creator. And that's the only thing that's going to make you content and make you happy, is when that relationship is restored by God. Well, here Paul and Silas are in the prison and singing. And then it says in verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And we talked about how just odd that is. How strange. There's a great earthquake that causes no destruction, doesn't destroy the city of Philippi, doesn't destroy the prison. No damage is recorded. None. The apparently everything's fine. The magistrates the next day send to loose to let them go, Paul and Silas. And they wouldn't have been thinking about them if there was a great earthquake in that city that destroyed the city. Imagine Haiti and a day after their earthquake, which really didn't register to the degree that we would say it was a great earthquake on the Richter scale. It wasn't really that great. But imagine Haiti the day after, they couldn't even find the prison. It would have been buried in rubble. And they weren't thinking about prisoners. They were thinking about all the dying and those still trapped and just all the enormous concerns that go with trying to clean up after a great earthquake. Here, none of it. It accomplishes only a couple of things. It looses the prisoners' bonds, their shackles, and it opens the prison doors. And it wasn't electronics box somewhere, you know. I think prisons today, modern prisons, might have some electronic device, and the guards can open it, and all the doors spring open at once, and the guards can close it. And maybe if there was some sort of electrical short, maybe all the prison doors today could spring open. But they didn't have those kinds of doors. They had locks on these gates that kept the prisoners in. So incredibly, an earthquake shook each of these prison doors and these bars on hands or on feet, and only accomplished to open them up. That's all it did. And of course we see, well, now that's not natural. That's a supernatural earthquake. And what are we talking about? A supernatural earthquake, a spiritual earthquake that occurred, as God said, on May 21, but it did something nobody could see. Because men, all mankind, are in spiritual dungeons and prisons. In the prisons of their own sins and their own lusts. In the prisons of captivity to sin and to Satan. And so God sprung all those locks. He sprung all those doors for all of His elect. And He freed them all. And we're getting that from the relationship of a great earthquake to a prison and the opening of a prison. And what was May 21? We can't forget. The last day of the Great Tribulation typified by, historically, a 70-year captivity of Israel to Babylon. What happened on the last day of that captivity, that 70 years? Well, Cyrus made a proclamation, let them all go free. So there is a historical precedent. We got the 70 years. We learn from that. We see Nebuchadnezzar is a type of Satan. We can learn spiritual truths from that. But also, the end of it is very important. The end of it, the king of Babylon is killed. And a proclamation is issued to set all the captives free. We relate that to May 21. It was a day of freedom for captives. We can just get that from the historical precedent of the 70-year period. Number two, there was a jubilee, a second jubilee that Mr. Camping has written about extensively in his books. In September of 1994, began a second jubilee period in September, and it goes until the end of the 6100 days. We also know as the latter rain. But a jubilee is significant because in Leviticus 25, and this is written, some of this is written on the Liberty Bell that we have in Philadelphia. It says in Leviticus 25, in verse 9, after 49 years, or 50, let me read verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And what was September 7th, 1994? Why was that even significant? It was the end of the 2300 evening mornings and the blowing of the trumpet. The blowing of the trumpet, it connected to the jubilee. And so the first jubilee was Christ, who is the essence, as He sent the gospel into the world during the church age. It ended at the end of the church age. Then God had a plan to set His hand again a second time to recover the remnant of His people. And it was the second jubilee. And what is a jubilee? Well, verse 10, of Leviticus 25, and he shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family. So if you were a bondman or a bondwoman, if you were a servant in servitude, you could indenture yourself, or your family might. If you were a son and they were poor, you could go work for someone as a servant, a fellow Israelite. And you would work for them maybe for many years. But when the year of Jubilee came, they were to set you free. Now, we don't read about Israel actually doing this. We don't find that. But this is the law of God, and this is what God said should happen, that in the year of Jubilee, you're to set them free, and that was the proclamation to be made throughout all the land. September 1994, the Jubilee sound went into all the land. All the way through for 6,100 days until the very last day, May 20th of this year, May 20th, it was the last day, right before Judgment Day, May 21. And so here finally is the trumpet of the Jubilee sounding, the last call, the last trumpet sound in all the world for all the captives, that you are to be free. You are to be free. And so God did that. He did that. And we can expect that God saved probably the greatest majority of the 200 million right at the very last day, maybe the very last hour, because that's how he tends to do things in the Bible. He saves the best for last. So, not even looking at other things, we find there's a great earthquake. God connects it to the opening of the prison. The great earthquake is already connected to May 21. May 21 already is the end of the captivity, which we would expect captives to be free. May 21 is the end of the Jubilee period. We would expect all the inhabitants of the land to be let free. And we won't get into the Exodus. At midnight, and the earthquake in Acts 16 took place at midnight. We're not going to get into that now. I already said we wouldn't get into Egypt, and we already talked about it. But what we also learned by especially the end of the 70 years was King of Babylon was put down, deposed, slain. He lost all authority. And that led us to Revelation 9, because we wondered about the locusts. And we wondered about the language there. People were wondering, is that the believers, or is that emissaries of Satan? Who are they? If we go to Revelation 9, we see that the locusts have authority. Let's see, where's the verse that says it says it in a couple of places, verse 10. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power or authority was to hurt men 5 months. Can't be Satan. He's lost all authority. So the locusts are the true believers. The 200 million also have tails. They also are given authority. They're the true believers, one and the same. But as we came here, and when were the locusts released? When did God loose them? It's 5 months. that should be pretty obvious. May 21 to October 21 is 5 months. So what we're reading about in Revelation 9 of the locusts, there's no other day. There's absolutely no other possible day that the locusts were who came out of the smoke, and a smoke came out of the pit, the bottomless pit. That happened on May 21. No question. Unless you just completely don't believe the timeline. You maybe did, now you don't. That's your privilege. And I don't know where you're going to go. If you don't believe it, I mean, there's no question about the timeline. It's perfectly accurate. And we don't have to doubt it or wonder about it. Some people are thinking, well, it didn't happen like I thought, so maybe the timeline's wrong. No, it did happen exactly as God planned, according to the perfectly accurate timeline. And these things wouldn't be falling into place unless it were perfectly accurate. We couldn't just conjure this up. And like, for instance, what I'm going to say next, that the locust came out of the bottomless pit on May 21. But what is the bottomless pit? In Revelation 20, Satan is put into a bottomless pit. Into a bottomless pit. Same we read about in Revelation 9. And then it says in verse 7, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his bottomless pit. Did it say that? That's for anybody paying attention. Did it say that? It didn't say he'll be loosed out of his bottomless pit. It said he'll be loosed out of his prison. That word again. The bottomless pit is a prison. The locusts come out of the smoke of the bottomless pit. They came out of the prison, guaranteed, absolute fact on May 21. I didn't put that together. I didn't do that. I mean, how many other things could God have called the bottomless pit? He could have called it a lot of things. He didn't have to use the word that's in Acts 16. But the bottomless pit is a prison that Satan was put, and the bottomless pit is where the locusts came out of on May 21. We would say they were loosed. And we keep finding May 21, a great earthquake opens all the prisons. May 21, all the captives at the end of 70 years are released. May 21, the last day of the Jubilee, when liberty, the last time liberty is proclaimed to the inhabitants. May 21, the day the locust came out of the prison. And if it ended there, well, I think that would be enough. But go back to Revelation 9 and verse 14. It says, we're going to have to hurry up a little bit, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loosed. And verse 16, and the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them are 200,000,000 bound in Babylon, Euphrates, loose at the same time. And I'm going through this because some people aren't, they're lost, and I don't know why. It seems to be pretty clear what God is saying, that is a day of tremendous loosing. Now, an individual had a concern that I hope to address today, and I can't, which is how could all 200 million be loosed at once out of prison on that day? Because, after all, people were saved at different times. And someone saved years before, someone is saved a month before. Not everyone saved at once, and we're not going to have time to get into that, but maybe next time or Friday night, we'll discuss that. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. And we'll take a 5-minute break. And then we'll come back with question and answer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we just ask for wisdom. And we pray that you would guide us into truth. And that you would help us to be humble and to be in submission to your word. And Father, we ask for your blessing, though we don't deserve it in anything we do, but we pray for your blessing in everything we do, and only for Christ's sake. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.